You're about to hear a sermon that was preached for the people of Sacred City Church in Moline, Illinois. Sacred City Moline is a gospel-centered missional church that aims to make disciples, plant churches, and renew the cities. If you want to hear more about Sacred City Church or become part of what we're doing here, we encourage you to visit us at scmoline.com. Now, thanks for listening. We hope you enjoy this sermon.
Hear the word of the Lord and receive it with glad hearts. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the day that's been set aside from the other six as a day of worship, of rest, of remembering who you are, who we are. We pray, Lord, that in this time you would rightly order our affections. Would you shape us to be more like Christ as we come to him and his word today? We pray that your spirit would go out and do a good work. Use me, help me think clearly and speak with precision. Lord God, stir our hearts with affections and equip our hands to carry out the work that you have prepared for us to do, Lord. Would this all be to your glory and for our good? It's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it's been a neat season here at Sacred City in the fact that it is Lent. We're preparing here for this final week of Lent and Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday. And on top of that, we have been in the Gospel of John and going over the last few days of Jesus's life in the same time. And what we've come to throughout the Gospel of John, and we've been going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the entire book of the Bible, or through the entire book of John, rather, and we've arrived at what's called Jesus's farewell address, where he has taken, he's isolated himself from the general public, and he's gone, tucked himself away with his disciples, and he's giving them his final teachings before he is taken to the cross. And so this is really powerful. I mean, this is the section of John's gospel where there's more teaching from Jesus, more just like monologue from Jesus than any other part in this book. In fact, John's gospel split up into two sections. You have the book of works, which captures the things that Jesus has done as miracles. And then we are now in the book of glory, which is Jesus sort of unpacking the significance, the glory of his life, why he came to earth, and ultimately for him to be glorified and lifted up on the cross. And so that's where we're at here in John's gospel. And so we are starting John chapter 14. And after studying John chapter 14 this week, I've come to realize that this passage, not just John 14, 1 through 14, but the whole of Jesus' final discourse is a lot like a diamond. It's one cohesive unit, one stone, one gem with many facets. And so you take this one work here. And you look at it and you spin it. And as you spin it, you see all the facets shoot out different lights of glory, of radiance. And this passage is like that. In fact, as I started studying, it's like, oh, I don't exactly, there's so much good stuff here. How do you decide what not to put in? And because there's so much substance in this passage, there's just too much substance for 45 minutes. What I want to do is look at the most sparkly of the facets in our passage today. And I think that this, what we're going to look at today, deals with some of the most foundational needs that we as humans have. Although these needs that we're going to point out today and identify, these may not be the needs that you think of first. I think a lot of times we think, well, we need sleep, we need food, we need shelter. And while they don't, well, partly kind of fits in with that. But what Jesus is speaking about today is our need for true peace, a true place, and a true purpose. How Jesus gives Christians true peace, true place, and true purpose. There is an alliteration for you, all the peace today. And the reason why these are foundational needs, the reason why we're looking for these things, even if it's subconsciously, is because we live in a troublesome and chaotic world, right? Our world is frantic. It's scatterbrained. It's moving all over the place. It's full of anxiety. And so the thing that we're looking for is a calming. We're looking for comfort. We're looking for peace. Because the world is full of trouble, we look for peace. We seek a place because we're rightly concerned with where we fit in. Where do we belong? Belonging is an important part of our identity, of who we are as individuals and corporately. How do we fit in? And we seek purpose because I don't think anybody wants to waste their life. We want to live lives of significance, of meaning. So we look for places where we find purpose. But here's the thing with every single one of these, too often we go to the wrong spots to find them. Too often we settle for cheap counterfeits or knockoffs that fail us, that disappoint us, that are like, you know, we sang about the sinking sand. You build your life on those things, and before you know it, the water comes and it washes the foundation out from underneath of you. These things, when we go to the wrong place to find them, will ultimately fail and leave us disappointed and probably it'll wreck us. But the good news of John 14 is that Jesus shows us where to find true peace, our true place, and true purpose. So let's open up together John 14, and we'll make our way through here. Now, if you remember where we left off in our most recent couple of sermons here, is Jesus has just informed his disciples of a betrayal that's going to happen. One of the 12 disciples who's been with Jesus for the last 3 years of his life, going from town to town, place to place, witnessing all of the works that Jesus had done, all of his teachings, being right, getting a front row seat to the beauty, the glory of Jesus' life, he tells his other disciples that one of them will betray him. And then shortly after that, Jesus tells Peter that he will eventually deny Jesus, not just once, but three times. And then on top of that, Jesus is telling them that I will be leaving you soon. Now that's just a polite way of saying, like, I'm gonna die. I'm going to be killed. And so you have these three things. You got the betrayal, the denial, the fact that Jesus, their fearless leader, who's been leading this pack for the last 3 years, he's going away. And so you can imagine right here, this is a very tumultuous time for the disciples. This is an anxiety-inducing time for the disciples. And it is in this context where all of these unknowns, all of this, you know, what does the future hold for us? What's it going to look like? What's going to happen to Jesus? Where Jesus says this in John 14, verse 1. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, the disciples are being tossed around in a sea of anxiety. Like a storm of anxiety is threatening to capsize them. And Jesus says to them, don't capsize. Don't be swept up in the sea of anxiety. Now, you might think, you hear Jesus say that when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And you think, all right, Jesus, that's easy for you to say. But for us mere mortals, anxiety is a pretty powerful force in our lives. And so we might hear Jesus say, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's just telling us to knock it off. Stop being so emotional. Stop being swept up by anxiety. And so we like scoff at Jesus and say something like this. But what we need to realize is what Jesus is saying right here when he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is the most compassionate thing that Jesus could say to his disciples. Because what Jesus is doing here, what he's saying is he's offering them a lifeline. In the sea of anxiety, here is your anchor. When the waves crash, when the wind blows, here's what can hold you down and keep you from capsizing. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. What is that? In the sea of anxiety, that is an oasis of peace. That in a world of chaos, Jesus is inviting his disciples into comfort. He says, I'll hold you down. I'll keep you from drowning. Now, when Jesus says, believe in God, believe also in me, this isn't a diversification of where you put your faith, okay? It's not like we're gonna put our faith here in God and then over here in Jesus, and in case one of them fails, then at least one still holds on. We are not, Jesus is not talking about putting your eggs in different baskets in case the bottom gives out. What Jesus is saying, your faith, your hope, your trust, all lands in one spot. There's one anchor. In fact, we see this in John chapter 10, verse 30, when Jesus says that I am the Father are one. There's this, we see the fact, we see this in, it's all throughout verses 8 through 11 in chapter 14, where the oneness, Jesus says, if you see me, you see the Father. You don't need to see the Father because you've seen me. Why? Because they're one. And so Jesus is telling us you only need one anchor to hold you down in the midst of your anxiety, in the midst of trouble. Jesus can keep you. Now, I think many of us know that. Many of us believe that. At least like in a cognitive, you know, intellectual assent, we would say, yes, that is true. Jesus, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sing it. It's great. Yet often, in practice, what happens is that we don't believe in God and his son. When anxiety pushes us around, what tends to happen? Where do we end up going? We go to these counterfeits. When you're anxious with work or you got something going on or the bills are stacking up and you're just feeling the pressure, you're feeling the pinch, we go to all kinds of false places for hope. Maybe you get sucked into the endless scrolling on social media. You're looking for an escape, right? Maybe it's entertainment. Like you don't want to deal with your life as it stands. So let's escape. Let's hide away in Netflix or go to the movies or go deep into a book. Maybe you're going to retail therapy, right? Getting those things that will make you feel, oh yeah, now I got what I want. This feels nice for me. Or it could be many other things, whether it's going to the bottle, going to weed, searching out pleasures in sex or even in food, looking for these things that you think will bring comfort to me instead of going to the Lord. Now, one of the things that we need to realize is that when our hope is in human savvy or power, human invention, these things will let us down. In fact, the psalmist in Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots, some trust in bank accounts, some trust in horses, some trust in the friend circle, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Real comfort, real peace can only come when we believe in Christ the Lord, when we believe in God the Father, right? The two, believe in God, believe also in me. Now, what's interesting here in this passage, and this is one of the places where I don't have enough time to unpack, but if you get down to the bottom of the passage here in verse 13, Jesus makes a reference to prayer here. He says, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, a lot of times, we're like, this feels like a blank check for prayer, right? I've really wanted that McLaren. You know, it'd be nice to have a cool motorcycle. I don't know. It's like, nice house. But I think given the proximity here of what Jesus is talking about, I think one of the things that ought to be at the top of the list that we go to Christ, go to the Father and ask for these things is peace. Peace, comfort should be at the top of the list of the things that we go and ask Jesus for, because in that, as our hope is in Christ, he is glorified both in the Son and in the Father. We find what we need. And it's actually by this act of trust and the act of believing in God and in Jesus, that act of trust is what drives out your anxiety. So what this means is that your circumstances don't have to change. Like it could still be chaos in life. And there could be ample reasons for feeling anxious, but as we put our trust in the Lord, what happens is those circumstances may not change. What I'm finding is my soul is contented. My heart finds comfort. My soul is in peace. This means that the more that you trust in the Lord, the more things, specifically the more things internally settle for you, the more peace you'll find. Now, a lot of people think, well, I'll reach out to God when I finally bring things down a little bit, when I get a control on my life, when I stop sinning in this way, or when I figure this part of my life out, then I'll go to God. But here's the deal. It's right where you are, right in the midst of it. You don't have to situate yourself first, get things squared away. It's now in the midst of it where you are invited to trust in the Lord. And only by believing in God and the Father will you find your anxiety begin to dissipate, because you have found true peace. Now, the reason why we find peace when we put our trust in the Lord is because God is supremely trustworthy. God is supremely trustworthy. I think that's what Psalm 27:20, verse 7 was talking about. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord. Why? Because he's trustworthy. He's reliable. He's steadfast. God is the only constant that we have in this world. He's there at all times and in all places. God is always alert. He's always in control. He's always in power. And that is good for us to know, because so much of this life is unpredictable. So much of what's going on is like, I don't know how things are going to shake out. I don't know what the future holds. And even if we don't know what the future holds, we know that God holds the future. Because our world is so unpredictable, there's all kinds of anxiety. Now, the Psalms are an incredible place to go. If you want to understand the human heart, the anatomy of the soul, the Psalms really ought to be your textbook. And one of the things that the Psalms points to is this reality of our human experience, of that we face troubles, we face anxieties. And one of the things the Psalm does is not only identify that, but shows us what to do with that. In Psalm 46, It's one of these, I mean, I'll get to a point, and you probably know this psalm to some degree. But this is one of the psalms that keys us in to finding our peace, finding our comfort. It begins by saying, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So here it tells us that even though there's trouble, even though there's chaos, God is present in the midst of it. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way. Now this may sound silly, like, oh yeah, like the earth's gonna fall apart before our feet. But actually, this psalm was written, if you see in the heading of it, it talked about the sons of Korah, and you probably just read this with our Bible reading plan. But there's this episode in while God's people are in the wilderness, and the sons of Korah are basically clashing with Moses and Aaron. And they're in a fight, all right? They're trying to figure out who's going to get the power. And God literally opens up the ground and swallows them. So, like, this idea of the earth giving way is actually something that God's people... So he says, but even though that could happen, we will not fear. Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. There it again, the sea of anxiety. Though the mountains tremble at its swelling, still goes back. God is our refuge and strength. Now here, if you go down to verse 10, it says, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And then again, it points to the fact that God is present. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The reason why we can have peace, the reason why we can have comfort is God is with us and he is our comfort. He is our fortress. Now stillness, this demeanor that Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. Stillness is the opposite of anxiety. I know that when I experience anxiety, it feels like my heart is running at like 7,000 RPM, right? It's just, that's what it feels like. It's a constant pursuit, constant grind, constant going. I can't rest, but stillness is the opposite of that anxiety. To be still and know that I am God. Now, is this your demeanor in life when the stuff hits the fan? Are you able to put your trust in God and his son in the midst of chaos, in the midst of trouble? Or does the anxiety swell and threaten to capsize you? If you're struggling with that, look to Christ. Look to Christ who will still you. He will help you fix your hope on God to see his power and his plan. And in this, you will find true peace. You won't get all the answers, but you'll find peace because Christ is peace. Jesus is our peace. Now, we rest in God's power and his plan, but that brings us to the question then of what is his plan? What does his power accomplish? How is this comforting for us? And Jesus actually tells us both in verses 2 and 3. He says, in chapter 14, verse 2, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So a few things just really quickly to pinpoint here. First thing to note, Jesus says, heaven is real. Heaven is real. We don't need a cute little kid on the Barnes & Noble shelf to tell us this, right? There's all kinds of a genre of books of like, oh, near-death experiences that tell us heaven is real. We don't need those. In fact, they're usually a bunch of garbage anyway. All we need is the testimony of Christ and tells us, he says, heaven is real if it were not of real. And this would have been a debate between the Sadducees and Pharisees of that day. He says, if it weren't real, I would have let you guys know. I would have told you up front. But it is real. Number two, Jesus says that it is God's home. Heaven is God's home. He says it's God's, his Father's house. It's my Father's house. Number three, Jesus tells us one day, heaven will be our home too. Hebrews 13:14 says that here we have no lasting city. He's talking about our dwelling place. But we seek the city that is to come, this eternal city, the celestial city. So Jesus tells us the Father's house will one day become our house. And number four, Jesus tells us he's going there now, or actually upon his death, he'll go there to prepare a place for us. Now, this is what parents do. New parents prepare a place for this new child that's coming in the world. You do this if you have company coming over, right? You clean the house up, you tidy up, you make the bed, you make sure things are ready to go. You stock the pantry. You're preparing a place for them. Now, I'm not exactly sure what entails when Jesus says he's going to prepare a place for us, because like heaven seems like it doesn't need any vacuuming or dusting. It's just probably perfect all the time. So I'm not entirely sure what he means, but he says, I'm preparing a place for you. Now, what does this mean? What does this tell us? This tells us that Jesus is preparing for us our true place. The place where we most belong, our final dwelling place, our home. Now, one thing that's associated with your home, like where you live now, is comfort, right? In the comfort of your own home. You got your chair, you got your stuff, you got your people, right? You know your home, it's a place, it's a refuge from the world. And so tied to home is this idea of comfort. And like to be honest with you, if I'm gone from home too long, I feel just out of place. I feel like it doesn't work out for very long, okay? But Jesus is saying, I am going to prepare you this true place. Now, the sense, the comfort that we have in our own homes here on earth is meant to be a foretaste of the comfort, the peace, the belonging that we experience in the new heavens and new earth, where God will bring heaven and earth together, where we will dwell with God forever and get to experience all of the comfort, all of the joy, all of the peace that we were designed to experience with God. In fact, this is why the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how we're longing for this future home, right? This tent, this dwelling place that we have now, it's fine, it'll do for the time being, but really what our heart is longing for, what we're just waiting to come, is this final dwelling place where we get to be with God and to bask in his joy, his presence, and his comfort. There's a greater home to come. And so this is good news. If you're somebody who feels like, man, I just have not yet been able to find my place. I don't know where I belong, or I don't know where I fit in. There's a place in Christ where you do fit in. And the church is a place where you get to experience that belonging before the new heavens, new earth comes. Now, Jesus points to the fact that we've got a new home that's coming. And in fact, he says he's going to return and take us there himself. And you can see, as John writes this, you know, in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, John, who wrote this gospel as well, you can see his longing for that, just like the Apostle Paul. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, bring us to yourself. Bring us to this place. Now, while Jesus, he says he is coming back, he tells his disciples that you know the way. In verse 4, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, this is verse 3, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be, and you will know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, here we have the sixth I am statement through John's gospel. We've got these marked out. Actually, these graphics kind of point to them. But the penultimate I am statement, this has been a play on the I am, the ego yemi, that when God showed up to Moses in the burning bush, Moses asked, okay, who should I say send me? Who's this God that I'm talking to? And God says to him, I am. I am that I am. And what Jesus is doing here by using this I am statement, he's pointing to the fact that as we see in verses 8 through 11, that he and the Father are in fact one. that if you see the Son, you see the Father. You don't need, that's fact, one of the things that Philip is asking, show us the Father. He's looking for another miracle. And Jesus is saying that you don't need that miracle because you look at me, you see the Father. And so Jesus uses this statement, the I am statement. It says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now what this means is that Jesus is showing us the way to our place. The way to our place. He says, I am the way back to heaven. I am the way you get back to the Father. And it's not just one among many. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father. No one gets to heaven except through me. There's only one path, only one way. There's no other religion. There's no other way. There's only one road that leads to God, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have Jesus and thus Christianity that makes an exclusive claim that the only way back to the Father, the only way to be made right with God is through the work of the Son. This is why one of the solas is Solus Christus, which means Christ alone. Now, when you read this word and you realize what Jesus is saying, I am the exclusive way, you can see why Christianity opposes the sentiment of this pluralistic age. Pluralism means that there's basically the idea that there are many ways to God. Pluralism is like, whatever you want to do works out. And one of the things that we see in pluralism, it says that all roads lead to God. It doesn't matter which one. All you need to do is be sincere about the road you take. And so the standard is sincerity. And so you have, okay, well, it doesn't matter which way you take as long as you're sincere. But what Jesus tells us here is that sincere belief is not enough. Right? To sincerely believe in Allah is not enough. For the Ephesians, to sincerely believe in the goddess Diana was not enough. For the Old Testament people to believe in Baal was not enough. For Muslims to believe in Allah is not enough. Sincerity of faith is not enough. It must be a specific faith. Sincerity of belief is not enough. It must be specific to the man, God-man, Jesus Christ. Jesus tells us there's only one way. There's only one way. And to the world, that sounds intolerant. But here's the thing. Once we see who gets invited, we see that this is an open path to all who would put their faith in Jesus, all who the Father draws to himself. Jesus says, I am the only way to God. Now, he says he's the only way because he is the only way of truth, and he is the source of life. These things, to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, these are not disjointed realities about Jesus' nature. They're all connected. Jesus is the way because he is the truth. If you follow lies, you don't end up with life. In fact, you see this connected already in John's prologue when he says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus full of truth. Jesus is full of truth because he is life. It says in John's prologue that in him was life and life was the light of men. All of this is pointing to the fact, all of this is in John's writing. It's baked into the prologue. It's baked into his writing that Jesus is full of truth. Jesus is the source of life. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And it's not just this connections that we see in John's writing. In fact, we see this connection all throughout the scriptures. This was God's plan from the beginning to bring his people back to himself through his son, Jesus Christ. And I want to show you this in a very important passage in Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35, and I want you to keep your ears open to some of the parallels that we've seen here in John 14 already, but then even with this larger picture here. Check this out. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the majesty of our God. So here you have, look, this picture of life, of flourishing. Like the dry lands now produce life. Life, flourish. You see glory, get to see the glory of the Lord. Then it says in verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, oh, do not let your heart be troubled. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So here, Jesus coming back, coming to earth, coming back to save his people. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like the deer, the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for water breaks forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now, all of these things should be tripping your brain off here to the works that Jesus has done. If you go back to John real fast, when he says, hey, whoever believes in me, oh wait, nope. The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. These works testify that Jesus is the way. And all of this in Isaiah 35 point to Jesus's works. Isaiah 35, verse 7, the burning shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. Here you see, again, life is bubbling forth. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now you see all of this connection. Here is Jesus, the fulfillment, the works he's done. Jesus, the peace where the anxious, the troubled hearts are calmed. And the highway that is there, the way of holiness. Now, there's a concerning line here in Isaiah 35, verse 8, where it says, the unclean shall not walk on it. Now, all that other stuff sounds exciting. Like away, and it's like this picture. It basically, what's meant to be is like this picture of Eden, right? The beauty, the life, the vibrancy of Adam and Eve's first dwelling place. But there's this concerning line that says, "The unclean shall not walk on it." Now, Scripture talks about unclean is not necessarily a state of dirt under your fingernails or needing a shower. To be unclean has to do with the state of your soul, the state of your heart. And what makes us defiled or unclean is the sin in our lives. And one of the things that we're told is that all are sinners. There's not a single one of us in this room, there's not a single person in this world that's breathing right now that is not a sinner. And so, when you read that and you find out, okay, I'm unclean and everybody else is unclean, how in the world are we going to cross over this highway? How are we going to walk the way of holiness and get to this place that Jesus is preparing for us? Now, this is why the gospel is such good news for us. Because what it says is that though we are sinners, we have been washed. When we believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the perfect life that he lived in our place, his substitutionary death where he died for our sins, that we are washed by the blood of the Lord. In fact, this is one of the things that the Apostle Paul points to in multiple places, but here in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, he points to the reality that we were sinners. We are sinners. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The way is closed off. And he says, and such were some of you. And such were some of us. But here's the good news. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So here, if you want to access the way, if you want to get back to the place, you must pass through Christ. And what Christ does is he cleanses us of our sins. He washes us. Though your sins were as scarlet, you've been washed white as snow. As far as the east is from the west, so have your sins been removed from you. Therefore, it is through the work of Christ that we are able to walk the way and return to God our Father. See, the only people who will be in heaven are the people who have been washed in the blood of Christ. That's the only kind of person that's in heaven. Now, what this tells us is that Jesus not only goes before us to prepare a place for us in heaven, Jesus prepares us for heaven by washing us, by sanctifying us, by cleansing us. Now, this is tremendously comforting because when you see this, when you see how all of this is orchestrated and how this all takes place, you see this is God's plan through God's power. It is God's work, not ours. Your cleansing does not come from the fact that you woke up one day and said, I'm ready to leave my old ways behind me. I want a better life for myself. No, even that desire was placed in you by God. And what we do is what we receive the gift of faith. When Jesus says, it's like this thing where he says, believe in God, believe in also me. He's commanding us to believe, but he doesn't command us to believe without giving us the ability through his gift of faith. And so what we do is we receive the gift of faith that Jesus gives us. We exercise that gift of faith and we trust in our Heavenly Father and Jesus in his finished work, which cleanses us of our sins. And if I can trust in Christ for my salvation, if I try it over and over again and I see that Jesus, no matter how bad I sin, no matter how bad I mess up, his blood is always powerful enough to forgive me of my sins. If I can trust Jesus for my salvation, what is there that I can't entrust to him? Big or little? Jesus is trustworthy. And because Jesus is trustworthy, we can throw ourselves entirely upon him. We could repent of our sinful acts, our life of sin, our waywardness, the stuff that the Apostle Paul calls out sexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuality, sexual deviancy, thieving, greediness, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, these things that we look at and say, oh, yeah, that's bad. But when you see it for what it is, when you see even in the Jesus, his treatment in the Sermon on the Mount, to even look at a woman lustfully is to commit adultery. We see that we are prone to these things. Such were some of you, but we have been washed. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. So we can repent of our sins, but here's the other thing we can repent of. We could repent of our self-righteousness. To trust in Jesus means that I don't put any trust in myself, in my own ability. What I do, and that's what we try to do. We try to heap up good works. We show, okay, yeah, I'm actually a good person. And we think that we'll get tossed on the scale and my good works will set the scale in a way that it'll just put me over the edge and God will let me enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's like what we understand is that even to God, our good works are like dirty rags when done in attempts of self-righteousness, of self-justification. So we can repent of our sins, we can repent of our self-righteousness, and instead receive the gift of grace by faith. Walk by faith on the way. And as we do so, as we walk by faith, Jesus says, that you've seen my works, you've seen what I've done. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me, Whoever's trusting in me will also do the works that I do. And he says, this blows my mind. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. See, if you believe in Jesus, you trust in Jesus, you will do the works that Jesus has done. You will walk uprightly, empowered by the Spirit. We'll see that about that next week. What throws me off is, not throws me off, but just baffles me, is he says, you'll do greater works than these. Do greater works than what Jesus did. And I don't, it's like, I'm scratching my head. It's like, what could this possibly mean? Well, I think part of this, when he's talking to his disciples, is the fact that his disciples will be responsible for spreading the gospel across the world. Right? It's no longer isolated to Jerusalem and Judea, but it's going to go out abroad. It's going to start in that part of the globe, and like wildfire, it's going to spread. He's going to build Christian institutions, plant churches, build Christian schools, develop hospitals, take care of the orphans and the widows, do the things that the church is called to do. These are the acts. These are the works. And you see these things. In fact, you read through the book of Acts, you see Jesus' disciples doing these great things empowered by the Spirit. And so when Jesus says, hey, you believe in me, you'll do the works that I do, what Jesus is telling us is, here's your purpose. Your purpose is to carry on Christ's work in the world. When you become a Christian, your purpose and priorities in life change. I've seen this, I don't know how many, it's got to be up to hundreds now. I don't know how many times I've seen this where somebody thinks, you know, that this is what my life is going to look like. I want it this way. I want this job. I want to live in this place. And Jesus shows up, grabs a hold of their heart, and they say, you know what? That stuff doesn't matter. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Jesus changes your purpose. Jesus changes your priorities. And we see this with the early church through the book of Acts, right? In fact, one of the things that they're called, before they were called Christians, they were called the Way. It's interesting. You hear about the highway, the way of holiness. In Isaiah 35, Jesus says, I am the way. Well, why are they called the way? It's because they were living according to Jesus. They were imitating Jesus and living like the way Jesus lived. And people, when they saw them living that way, they knew that they belonged to Jesus, who was the way and the truth and the life. So here's what baffles me is that when the world saw these Christians, they saw Jesus. When people saw the Christians in the first century and through the book of Acts, what did they do? They saw Jesus living through them. And so should it be with us. Jesus has called us on his mission to, we say it this way, make disciples, plant churches, renew the city. Right? Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations. Jesus has called us to this work of kingdom advancement. And as we do this, as we live for the kingdom, people see Christ in us. And because we have peace in Christ, we walk the way of Christ, even when it's hard. Even when it's not the path of least resistance. See, because that's the deal. When you walk with Jesus, that doesn't mean life gets easier. It doesn't. You'll find peace, you'll find comfort, but it doesn't mean easy. But when we walk with Christ on the way, we find peace. When we walk with Christ, we find purpose in the work that he's called us to. And when we walk with Christ, we know that he's bringing us to our final home. So Christian, let us hold fast to Christ. Let us walk the way and carry out the mission. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've sent your son to be our peace in life where we are bombarded with troubles. We have a sure and steady anchor. Help us to trust in him. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are preparing a place for us now. Prepare us even more, that our hearts would be prepared for that day when you bring us into your glory. God, and in the meantime, help us to live as Christ lived here today. Fill us with purpose. Give us a sense of what you are doing in this world and quicken our hands to do that. We love you, Lord. We thank you. And we thank you for this meal that you've provided that we might remember that Christ is our righteousness. He has paid the price for our sins so that we can walk on the way. That you will uphold us, that you will keep us till the end. We love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.